So listen, this is so familiar, right? You know, I've never met anyone that was telling me, pray for me, Pastor Jeff, I'm trying to memorize the Lord's Prayer. I've never met anyone that was memorizing the Lord's Prayer. It's almost like you just get it automatically. Now, I know you got to work on it, but it's just crazy to me how it is so, it just comes off the lips. We just know it, right? This famous prayer. And that's the danger, because it can get so familiar to us that it just becomes old hat. My wife, Becky, and I, we've been married 31 years, and we took a little trip about a week and a half ago for a little wedding anniversary trip, and we went out to Arizona, and I think it was like 212 degrees out there or something. It's a hot place. But we stayed at this beautiful place, and it was like this, it was in the desert, but it was like this beautiful resort, an oasis in the middle of the desert, and they had the most awesome cactuses. Man, they were huge. And they had these beautiful flowers in bloom on the cactuses. And I just kept taking pictures of them. And so I just couldn't get enough pictures, because we don't have these in North Georgia. And I know you don't. Now, you have gnats down here, but you have cactuses. And so I was just taking pictures. And people were staring at us like, what are those fools doing? See, it was old hat to them. They just see these cactuses, and it just doesn't mean a lot. But they don't grow where we live, and they were just so unique, and they were so different. What was not familiar to us was familiar to them. And there's a danger here that this beautiful prayer that Jesus teaches us how to talk to God, it can become really familiar to us. I want to say also about this prayer, it's a family prayer. So this prayer is not for unbelievers, it's for the people of God. Sometimes people will, they'll be in a public setting, and they'll say to everyone, let's all recite the Lord's Prayer. And you got a mixed multitude in that group, right? Because some people, they begin to recite it, but they don't know the Father. They don't know the Lord in a personal way. And if you're not a believer in the room tonight, this prayer is meaningless to you, because you're not in God's family. You know, I've got some real quirks about me that when someone will ask me to do their wedding, I love to do weddings as a pastor. And sometimes people will say, well, we want to do communion in our wedding. And I'm just not real comfortable with that, because communion is for God's people, the body of Christ, and we need to do that together. And then sometimes they'll say, we want to say the Lord's Prayer. And by the way, you don't say prayers, you pray prayers, right? Because prayer is a conversation. So it'd get really weird if I just came up to you to say, hey, say a conversation. I mean, that's weird. You don't say conversations, you have conversations. And so when you're in a public setting, and sometimes maybe the coach brings in the football team. Come on, huddle up. We're all going to say the Lord's Prayer, thinking it might help you beat the other team, but that's probably not going to work. It's probably because you're sorry. That's why you're not going to beat the other team. But a lot of us, we think this is just some virtue signaling prayer that everybody prays up, politicians quote it. No. It's for the family of God. And I want to show you this. If you'll learn to pray this model prayer that Jesus teaches us, it will be a game changer in your life. It will move you from discouragement, defeat, depression, for you walking in intimate fellowship with the Lord, and you're seeing the power of God work in your life. So let's just walk through it. And I want to show you what Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. And I want you to notice in these five verses, I'm going to give you five words. So in these five verses, I'm going to give you five words. And here's the first word. It's the word adoration. I want you to just write that down, adoration, because Jesus teaches us that prayer begins with worship. Now, we've got to unlearn some things. When it comes to praying, some of us learn the wrong way, and you gotta unlearn some stuff so you'll do it correctly. Because a lot of us, when we think about prayer, we think about it as transactional and not relational. We see prayer as a transaction. So I'm going to talk to God because I need some stuff. I'm going to talk to God because I got some problems I need solved. I'm going to talk to God because I don't feel real good and I want some joy. So we look at prayer as gimme, 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 gimme. And we don't see it as enjoying God. So what Jesus is teaching us is, before you bring God your want list, you come in worship. So prayer begins with adoration. Prayer is not about us. Before we ask, we need to learn to be in His presence, to be quiet, to worship Him. And by the way, that comes with spiritual maturity. Because normally what I see is when people are new believers, They look at prayer as transactional, and they bring God their grocery list of things that they want. But the more you grow in the Lord, you just want to be in His presence, and you love the blesser more than the blessings. You love the Lord more than wanting more stuff. You just want to be in His presence. So notice how Jesus is teaching us to adore God. He says, call Him Father. Notice right there in the text, Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. Now we take that for granted, but in that day, it was like unprecedented. I mean, no one was calling God Father except Jesus. If you go in the Old Testament, you will find God called Father on a handful of occasions, and it was always in a corporate sense. He's Father over the nation of Israel, not in a real personal way. But you know, when you get to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls God Father 17 times. Did you know in the Gospels, over 150 times, Jesus is calling God Father? So the Son is teaching the children how to talk to the Father. And He says, call Him Father. Now, God is not the Father of everybody. Every now and then people will say, you know, God's the Father of everybody. And I think sometimes they're just a little confused. They don't really mean that. What they are trying to say is God's the creator of everybody. And He is. But He's the Father of His children. Well, how do you become a child of God? Well, Paul would write in Galatians chapter 4 that God sent His Son, born of a woman, to redeem us, right? And now we can call Him Abba, Father. Now we have this privilege of calling Him our Father. So when I pray, I love to begin my prayers like this. Heavenly Father. Heavenly. Just like my mom and dad taught me when I was a boy. Man, I'm just going back to my roots. When I call on the Lord, Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven. He's my Father. I can call Him Abba. Now, we don't use that word right a lot, Abba, but it's just another word for daddy. And let me tell you this story. So years ago, on one of my first trips to Israel, I was in this hotel restaurant, and it was like this big buffet, and we were eating breakfast before we went out and to walk where Jesus walked. And I was going back to the buffet, and I heard this little girl, and her dad got up to get some more food. And when her dad got up, I walked right by the table and she said, Abba, Abba, more pancakes. Abba, Abba, more pancakes. And I just stopped for a moment because all my life I've heard people say, Abba Father, Abba God. And I heard it. Here's this little girl, right? This little Jewish girl. And she's like, Abba, Abba, more pancakes. And it showed me this beautiful picture in that moment that here's a little girl and she's calling on her dad. She's calling on his father. And that's the relationship that we can have. Now, as I'm looking at some of you have some warm feelings, some happy feelings. Your heart is smiling when you think about a father or a dad. And then there's some of us in this room. We're not having such happy feelings. I mean, I have always learned that you can tell a lot about a person when you get to know them and ask them about their dad. And here's what I've learned from their experience. A peaceful countenance will come on their face and they'll start telling stories, or they'll give you that countenance like, I don't want to talk. I'm going to shut it down. And there's a lot of people with some father wounds and some dad hurts. And you know what? There's some in this room. And can I just tell you a couple of things about dads? All dads are flawed. All dads have clay feet. All dads are sinners. But you have a heavenly Father that loves you. I remember one time in an earlier church I pastored in Florida, we were at a student camp. And one of our teenage girls, she really wanted to go to the next level with the Lord. Is there a girl here, you really want to go to the next level with God? And I remember she was talking to her leader and she said, I really want to go to the next level, but I just can't trust God. I can't trust His Father. And the more we dived into it, she's from a broken home. And every time it was her dad's weekend to spend time with her, she would wait by the driveway, by the mailbox for dad to pick her up. And he never showed up. She waited forever. And she's translate that in her mind that he's a father that won't show up. He's a father that will leave you by the mailbox. He's a father that won't answer your prayer. And I just want to say to you tonight that God's not an earthly father. God is a heavenly father. He's trustworthy. He loves you. He cares about you. He will never disappoint you. I mean, you may be disappointed in God, but in that moment, you're upset with him. But later on down the road, you begin to see the big picture that God knew what he was doing the entire time, right? And this is the Heavenly Father that deeply loves us. I'm gonna get on the edge right now and say something. A lot of you that have problems with God tonight, it's really that you don't have a problem with God. You have a problem with your dad. That's what I've seen as a pastor, that when someone has some type of issue and they just can't surrender, they can't give up, they've been hurt by a dad-like father figure. And that's why Jesus is teaching us that we have a good, good father, a heavenly father that loves us. He is a caring father. If you look at chapter 6, verse 8, we didn't read verse 8. Look what it says. For your father knows what you need before you ask him. Is that not a caring father, that he cares about you? Man, I miss my dad. My dad died in 2021. My mom died just a few months ago. It's a weird feeling when your mom and dad are in heaven. You kind of feel in many ways like an orphan. And I miss my parents so much. And some of you leaders out here, maybe you've lost your parents. It's just a real weird feeling. And my dad was very flawed, especially in his older years. He really just struggled with anger, and his health was bad. He'd say mean things to us that he probably didn't mean, but sometimes they hurt, you know. But I remember when I was 15 and I got contact lenses. I had glasses, and I wanted contacts because I wanted a girlfriend. And I just knew that when you get contacts, you become a chick magnet. You know what I'm talking about? So I got contacts, and man, I'm telling you, they were when you first get contacts, they're painful. They hurt, right? And I remember I was in ninth grade, Sandalwood High School, Jacksonville, Florida, and boy, it was a tough day, first day wearing contacts, and I came into the house. And my mama said to me, Jeff, call your dad. He's probably called 5 times from work. He's wanting to know how you're doing, how your contacts were. Call your dad. He won't quit stopping calling. And I called up, and my dad was a real tough type man. He's like, hey, boy, how's your contacts? Been praying for you all day. And when I think back in that moment, man, I almost get choked up. Here's this man that had a business to run and a family to tend to, but he cared about a 15-year-old pimply-faced boy wearing contacts for the first time because I was his boy. And you got a father that cares about you. Whatever's on your heart right now, it's on God's heart. Whatever is a huge burden in your life, the Lord wants to unload that burden. I want to tell you this. God wants to change your life this week at camp. He's a heavenly father that cares for you. And he's consistent. He never changes. James 1 and 17 says that every good gift and perfect gift comes from above, where the Father of lights, you know, he bestows on us all these wonderful gifts, which there is no variation or shadow of turning. That means that God is immutable. It means he never changes. And he's a competent father. He can handle anything. How do we know that God is competent? Look at the Bible. Our Father, look at this, in heaven. Two things there, location, authority. So God's in heaven, his location. So when I think about heaven, you know, I think about, you know, height, right? I think about in heaven, he's on his throne, and he can see the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He can see where you're at now. He can see where you'll be at next year. He can see where you'll be in 10 years. One day you'll be a parent, and if you're a parent in the room, here's the big thing parents struggle with. Sometimes our kids can be so impulsive, they want something now. They want something in the moment. And you as a parent, you've done that before. You've been there before. And you're wanting to tell them that, you know, immediate, quick decisions really aren't wise. We got a little saying in our house, when emotions are high, wisdom is low. That's a good word. Oh, you might ought to write that one down with lipstick right now on your hand or something. Because you can get real emotional and you can do really stupid stuff. And as a parent, you're looking down where this decision is going to take them down the road. And you know that every decision you make will have some type of outcome. Well, listen, God knows your future. I love this quote from Dr. James MacArthur. He says, we don't know the future for two reasons. Number one, if we knew the future, we might know something so wonderful that's going to happen to us. And we get so arrogant, our head's so big, we couldn't even get into a room. We're like, oh, my payday's coming. I'm going to catch it big one day, you know, and you become prideful, arrogant. Or if you knew the future, you knew something bad was going to happen and you just stay in depression and anxiety all the time. Isn't he a good father? He doesn't show us the future because he keeps us humble and dependent upon him. and his location in heaven. He can see everything. But also, heaven means his authority, and that means he has all power to do all things. He's our Father. Notice also, when you adore him, he's holy. Hallowed be your name. Now, we don't use that word hallow often. It's just a word we don't use in our vocabulary. But it just means distinct. It means honorable. It means holy. It means sacred. It means set apart. In other words, when you talk to God, he's not your pal. Right. So, a lot of you guys, my son, he doesn't talk this way anymore. I'll be 19 next month. But a couple years ago, everybody was dude, and he's talking to his son, dude. And so he came home one day and I was talking to him about something and I told him to do something. He's like, dude. I'm like, hold on, Hoss. I ain't your dude, I'm your daddy. And a lot of us, we bring that dude talk into the Lord. He's not our pal. He's not a dude. He's not a bellhop that you ring a bell and he grabs your luggage. He's not your personal assistant. Some people get real, I'm telling you, this grates me. I mean, I don't like it when people talk about, the big guy in the sky or the big man upstairs. We don't talk that way about God. He is holy God. He is Elohim, the creator. He is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. He is Jehovah, Adonai. He's the Lord. And when we come into his presence, we should always come with reverence. I remember hearing one time about David Eisenhower, and he was talking about his dad, General Dwight Eisenhower, who became one of the presidents of the United States. It was after World War II, and David was with his dad. And he said, my dad came up on a platform, and the curtain opened, and then all of a sudden, 3,000 men stood up straight and saluted my dad. And here's David. He's the kid, and he's like, wow, that's dad. But these men don't see him as dad. They see him as a powerful person. He's a general. In that moment, David Eisenhower said, my dad is a powerful man that people respect him. And our dad, the Heavenly Father, he is the Almighty God. And when we come into his presence, there should be reverence. That's why we should bow in prayer. That's why when the pastor says, bow your heads and close your eyes, you shouldn't be a peeker. When my kids were little, we'd come home at the dinner table and they're like, Dad, there's people that don't close their eyes at church. How do you know? I was peeking. Well, there's a problem. You shouldn't be a peeker, And so when we pray, we bow our heads, we close our eyes. Why do we close our eyes in prayer? So we won't be distracted, right? We're coming into the presence of the Almighty God. We begin prayer with adoration. Now, let me show you something else. I want to give you a second word tonight, and the second word I want to give you is submission. Submission. So we begin with adoration, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then we submit, two things Jesus says, right here in the Bible, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. So God's kingdom is his reign. God's will is his plan, and both require submission. So I'm just going to tell you this, okay? I'm just going to be real with you. You can't pray your kingdom come until your kingdom goes. You can't pray your will be done if your will is in the way of God's will. So a lot of us, when we pray, we're real big britches when we come into the presence of God. We might get the worship part right, but we still don't want God's kingdom done, his kingdom fulfilled. His will be done because it's all about ourselves, right? So there's got to be some alignment, some realignment going on. So what is his kingdom? It is his reign. That reign of God was promised all through the scripture. It was not a nebulous thing to the Jewish people. They saw the kingdom of God as a tangible reality that God would usher in into the future, all fulfilled in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we're praying, your kingdom come, some of us don't know what that means. What does it mean when I pray, your kingdom come? That means that everything is coming to a culmination where everything that is broken, God's going to redeem. God's going to bring back justice. God's going to bring back order. Everything that is messed up, God's going to restore through his Son, Jesus Christ, when he comes back to this earth. Everything you see going on right now, and if you've been following the news, here's just something about the news. As believers, we should never get keyed up, right? Because we know this is our Father's world, and he rules, and he reigns, and this earth's his footstool, and all this is happening according to his plan. And Jesus taught us to pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So when you're praying, your kingdom come, you're not all nervous and filled with anxiety about my future. Listen, you're in the hands of God. History is His story. Everything that happened is just bringing us to this beautiful moment when justice will reign. I'll tell you, my dad, he taught me to love Westerns. You know, when I ever have anxiety issues, I don't go to a counselor. I watch Westerns. Because someone's going to get shot, right? And man, my dad and I, we used to love this Western. The man who shot Liberty Valance. You ever seen that movie? One of the best Westerns that you'll ever see. I mean, it's got some big stars in that movie. It's got Jimmy Stewart. It's got John Wayne. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all young like, who? John Wayne? Didn't he just play in The Last Mission Impossible? No, he can't. No, I don't think so. And a guy named Lee Marvin. Lee Marvin was nasty. Oh, he was a toad frog. Oh, he was bad. And here's the thing. When you put on The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance, you can't even get up for a potty break. You got to stay there. Once you start it, you're committed. You cannot leave the couch until Liberty Valance is shot dead. And then afterwards, you're like, amen, let's go to bed. And see, that's how I see this whole planet, this whole world. Jesus came in on Palm Sunday on a donkey, but you go to the book of Revelation, He's going to be on a white horse. He's going to make all things right. Your king, Jesus is coming back to this planet. He's coming back to make everything right. It will all be restored. It will all be reconciled back to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come. So it's a program that God has, but it's also personal. Because what you're saying is, God, you reign in my life. Your kingdom be revealed in my life by the way I treat people, by the way I live. I live a righteous life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's kingdom living, man. And when you're saying your kingdom come, you're like, God, you reign in my life. Your will be accomplished in my life. I love this quote from, there was a Puritan called Richard Baxter. And he wrote some really, really neat things. And I love this prayer that Richard Baxter wrote. Listen to it. This is so good. He said, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want it, and whenever you want it, that's all I want. And when we learn to pray that way, that God, it's your will to be accomplished in my life. And you know, God, never be afraid of God's will. God's will is awesome. God's will is perfect. The perfect will of God. I love this saying that I used to hear Dr. Jerry Vine say. He said, we would ask God for the will of God if we had enough sense to ask God for it. Because see, God knows what's perfect. God knows His plan, and we got to learn to submit to Him. Okay, so adoration, submission. Let me give you a third word. Y'all are doing great. You're just listening so well. Write down the word provision. Provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I want you to listen, class. Now we're getting to the part of supplication. See, a lot of us, when we pray, we're like, Lord, this is what I need. This is what I want. You don't start praying that way. We begin with worship. Then we move to yieldedness, right? And now it's supplication. It's provision. You're like, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. And so what does that mean? It's kind of hard to unpack that in 2025 when, you know, your mom and dad give you their debit card or their credit card. And, I mean, anything you want. You know, I mean, like, I could order something right now on my phone from Amazon and it would be at my house in 2.5 minutes. I'm being facetious, but it's crazy, right? I mean, you order. By the way, I ordered something today before I left to travel down here. It's going to be at my house at 9 a.m. in the morning. And when you have this mentality of how the world works and order anything on your phone, it's kind of a disconnect. Give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean for you as a student? What does that mean? Well, in Bible days, bread was everything. I mean, they lived by their daily bread, right? I mean, when you go to Israel, did you know that the bread you eat is made fresh every day? It's never carried over the next day. I mean, if it is, it's give us this day our daily rock, right? Because you never eat like hard bread in Israel. It's all fresh baked. It's fresh for the day. I think it goes back to when He gave His people manna to eat, and they were to eat that manna that God provided each day. And if they ever stored the manna, do you remember what happened? It would like rot and smell. So God was teaching His people, I want you to daily depend upon me for bread. Now, what does it mean for you? It means your needs. So whatever you need, you can take to God. And it teaches us humility and dependence. Can you imagine what would happen if God like took his hand off you and the world for a whole day? It would be a mess. I had a dentist appointment at 7 a.m. this morning. Isn't that like stupid? I mean, going to the dentist at 7 in the morning? So anyway, so I'm going at 7 in the morning, and there's a signal light where I live that was out, and people were like not sure what to do. They were acting all crazy. Horns were blowing. They were giving people the finger of fellowship. All kind of weird things were happening. And I thought, utter chaos. A signal light is messed up. Utter chaos. Can you imagine if God took his hand off you and the world? I'm telling you, we'd be in a mess. We are dependent on the Lord daily for daily bread. And there's not one need that you can't take to God that he cares about. God says he'll meet your daily needs, not greeds, but needs. And it teaches us to depend upon him because God is our source and God will take care of you. One of my favorite stories about this man, his name was George Mueller. I don't know if you ever heard about this guy, but he lived in Bristol, England. And he's just a humble man, just a humble man. And you know, he had a big heart for children, for orphans. And he didn't want to see any orphan out on the street, and he'd bring them into his orphanages, and he took care of almost 11,000 orphan children. And every meal was covered, and all their food and their clothing was taken care of. But here's the deal about Mueller. He never would go ask publicly for financial help to take care of the children. He kept it a secret. He only told one person. Can you guess? God. He only told the Lord. He would only tell God this need. He didn't have a GoFundMe page, right? He would just tell God in the secret place. And the amazing stories that take place. There's this story one day that there was a man that owned a bakery, and God just put on his heart, give all your bread you just made that morning to Mr. Mueller down the street. There was this guy, he had this milk wagon, and a wheel fell off on his milk wagon, and he couldn't go anywhere, and his wagon broke down right at the front door of George Mueller. And at that moment, George Mueller had all the children praying that God would provide them milk and bread for the day. And there's a knock on the door saying, my wheel just fell off. I got all kind of milk in here. Do y'all need milk? And I'm telling you, God meets needs. And you know what? You got needs. I mean, it doesn't matter what your age is. There's needs in your life. And we need to learn to take every need to God, and God will supply that need, and God will meet that need. And so he's teaching us provision. Let's move on. He now gives us the word confession. Now, here's what's going on. Now, we're seeing ourselves. See, in verses 9 through 11, we've been seeing God. We've been seeing his name and his power, and he's holy. But now when we move into verses in these next few verses that we're looking at, we begin to see ourselves. And this is a time of self-examination. And that moves us to another word, our fourth word. Write down the word confession. Write that word down, confession. And I want you to look at verse 12. Boy, this is good. I want you to look at verse 12. We really need this tonight. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now this verse is, there's a lot in this verse. This verse is teaching us that we need to be forgiven and we need to forgive other people. See the word debts there? The word debts means sins. So all of us have sinned and all of us have had people to sin against us. This has really, really helped me because some time ago, it was a couple years ago, I got real upset with somebody that I felt like they wronged me and they made me so angry and I really started to form some bitterness in my heart. And then I heard a Bible lesson from somebody. This Bible message they brought, and they said this powerful statement, and I've never forgotten it. Here's what it said. First, sinner. Second, sinned against. That really helped me because first place, I'm a sinner, and then secondly, I've been sinned against. I'm a sinner that needs to be forgiven. And if God has forgiven me, then I am to forgive you. So he says, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sin. The word forgive means to send away. So what does Jesus do when he forgives us? He sends away our guilt. We are declared righteous. We are justified. Romans 3 and 26 says he is just and the justifier. So he sends away our sin. But then we sinned away. Someone sinned against us. So it frees us from bitterness. So when I'm forgiving you, I'm not allowing bitterness and resentment to eat me up. Just like Jesus sent my sin away, I'm going to forgive you, so I'm sending bitterness away from me. And so in this verse, we're learning that we need forgiveness and we need to extend forgiveness to others. Notice we ourselves need forgiveness. Now, when you're asking God to forgive you in this verse, it's not to begin a relationship with God. That's a whole different thing. I want you to listen to me. There's two types of forgiveness I want to show you. Judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. So judicial forgiveness is how you enter a relationship with God. Parental forgiveness is how you maintain fellowship with God. Judicial forgiveness is once and for all. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Parental forgiveness is ongoing, is continual. Let me illustrate. You remember when Jesus had his last meal with the disciples? They're all coming in the upper room. They all walk into the room, and Jesus gets down. He's washing feet. Remember that story? So he's washing Peter's feet, and Peter's like, "No, Lord, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, we can't have fellowship with one another. If I don't wash your feet, you won't have a part with me. So Peter, I need to wash your feet if you're going to be in fellowship with me." And then Peter got really crazy over the top. He's like, "Oh, not just my feet. Wash my whole body. Wash my head. Wash me all over." And Jesus says, "Peter, you don't need to be washed that way. You don't need to be bathed again if you have bathed. You just need your feet clean." And it's a picture of fellowship. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. So when you become born again, you don't have to keep getting saved over and over again when you do something wrong. A lot of times at camp, I'll deal with this. We just had our student camp a couple weeks ago, and it's so wonderful. And I had a young person come to me and said, "I need to get rebaptized." No one gets rebaptized. The whole word is wonky, rebaptized. Now, there's only one baptism, believer's baptism. So when you're born again, you go through believer's baptism. So you're thinking, "Oh, I've been doing some bad stuff, so I need to get rebaptized." No, no, here's the deal. You don't need to be saved again. You're already born again. You've already been washed. You've already been cleansed. But what happens is our feet get dirty. See, in Bible days, they would walk in open shoes. They'd walk in their sandals. And they would get all kind of nasty stuff between their toes and in their toenails and on their feet. Oh, they were nasty. And so what they would do is they would always wash the feet. Because, you know, even when they would eat at the table, they would lay down and you'd have someone's feet in your face. So you definitely wanted them feet clean, right? And so it's a picture of we need our feet cleaned because we step into some dirty stuff in our world, right? We get into some sin. We don't need to be saved again. We don't need to be bathed again. We just need to be cleansed. Our feet need to be cleansed. What Jesus is saying to us is when we say, "Forgive us our debts," we're like, "Lord, there's some unconfessed sin, and I want to get back in fellowship with you again." And I'm just wondering tonight, is there a student tonight? You're saved and you know it. You've been baptized to show it, but you're out of fellowship with the Lord. You've lost your joy. You've lost your peace. During worship time, you don't want to sing. It's because your sin has blocked the operational flow of God in your life. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me." So you know what we need to do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin. Cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. So what this means is when you're coming to the Lord in prayer, you're like, "Lord, my feet are a little dirty. And I've been walking in stuff I don't need to walk in. And Lord, I just need you to cleanse me. I just need you to forgive me. I want to be back in fellowship with you again." That's what that verse means. And when you come to the Lord and you ask for forgiveness, the fellowship is restored again. It's so wonderful. And I believe that's what God's going to do at this camp. He's going to restore some fellowship. You already have a relationship if you're born again. You need the fellowship restored again. So this is the first part. Forgive me of my sin, Lord. And then notice, I'm to forgive those that have sinned against me. Do you see it here? He's like, "Lord, I need now to extend grace to others. And there, this is when a lot of us struggle here, because we've been hurt and we don't want to forgive someone. I'll never forgive. Well, I hope you never sin. And then we'll say things like, they're not worthy of forgiveness. Oh, and you are. You don't treat people how they treat you. You treat people how God treats you. And God is so gracious. Listen to the Bible. Exodus 34, 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Oh, I'm reluctant to forgive them. They really did me wrong. Psalm 86, 5. Oh, Lord, you are good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask you for help. Well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Isaiah 43, 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers them no more. Aren't you glad that God forgives and forgets? The psalmist says, oh, Lord, if you kept a record of my wrongs, who could stand? If God had a record book and he's writing down all your mess ups, all your sins, you'd never be able to sing or pray in public or worship. You would never be able to walk in freedom knowing that there's a heavy cloud held against you. But that's not God. Why are you doing that? We're never more like the Lord when we forgive, right? And if we have received grace, we are to release grace. If we have received grace, we are to be gracious, because that's what the Lord has done for us. One time Jesus told this story, and the story came out of Peter asked Jesus the question. He said, Lord, if someone sins against me, how many times should I forgive them? Seven times? And Jesus said, let me tell you, Peter, not seven times, 70 times seven. And it just means keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving. But time out for a moment. Isn't it interesting that Peter said, if someone messes with me, but he didn't say, if I mess with someone else? See, that's how we always are, right? We maximize other people's faults and we minimize ours. We're such hypocrites. We love to talk about everybody else's faults, but if you pull out a pocket mirror right now and look at it, you're going to find out that you are deeply, deeply flawed and you have received the grace of God in your life. Jesus tells a story about this man, and he owed a big debt to the king. The Bible says that he owed this massive debt. It was 10,000 talents. I was just curious this morning about 10,000 talents, and I asked AI. I just thought I'd just put it in there. And AI said $13.2 billion. That's all I meant. Now, I'm not saying AI is right. I just wanted to, I don't know much about it, but I just thought I'd just kind of just type it in to see what happens. And so whatever you look at, it's a lot debt. And the guy couldn't pay it back. He just couldn't pay it back. You know, the king says, I forgive you. And he's like, oh, thank you for forgiving me. This is in Matthew 18. So as soon as he leaves forgiven, he runs up on a guy's street that owes him some money. And according to the Bible, it was a very small sum. It wasn't a lot of money. And he's like, give me what you owe me. You know, that whole box of Little Debbie oatmeal cream pies. You know, whatever. It was something small. Give it to me. Oh, I don't have it. I'll choke you. And he choked him. And he said, I'm going to put you in prison. And he dragged he and his family in prison. And word got back to the king. That man you forgave 10,000 talents, he just choked somebody that owed him a box of oatmeal cream pie Little Debbie cakes. Now I'm ad-libbing a little bit, because it's snack time later, you know. And you know what? The king said, bring him to me. And he put him in prison. And he said, to be unforgiven is unforgivable. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Did you know that Jesus says the same thing? This is interesting to me. This is the only part in the Lord's Prayer that he reinforces forgiveness. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What does that mean? It means what it says and says what it means. It means that if you have truly received the grace of God, you'll be gracious. An indication you're truly saved is you'll be forgiven to others. I'm going to give you a good statement. You ready? Forgiven people are forgiving people. Forgiven people are forgiving people. And someone that won't forgive, could it be they have never experienced forgiveness in their own heart, right? And here's another thing. If I don't forgive you, I am making myself superior to God. I am elevating myself to the level of God. If God is willing and desirous to forgive me, who am I to be above God to say, well, God, you're wrong because I'm not going to forgive them. You may, but I'm not. I have just elevated myself on the level of God, and that is arrogance. And I'm going to tell you, when you fail to forgive someone, your soul will get shriveled up. Bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness will eat you alive. Look at me right now. Who do you need to forgive tonight? Is there someone in this room you need to forgive? Is there someone back home you need to forgive? Was there someone in the last school year, and you're in summer break, but you had crosswords with a friend, and man, you unfriended them on everything. Unfriend, unfriend, unfollow, unfollow, dead to me. When they walk near you, you turn the other way. That is not how a child of God should live, right? Oh, if I forgive them, I'm condoning them. You're not condoning what they did. You're setting yourself free, and you leave them to God. You know what I learned? I learned when people are mean and ugly and vicious, you know what you need to do? Just tell Jesus on them. You got someone you just need to tell Jesus on? Just let God deal with them. But there's a beautiful scripture that Paul would write to a church in Colossae, and this is what he would say to this church in Colossians. He would say, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So you know what God does in this prayer? He intertwines vertical forgiveness with horizontal forgiveness. We can't be right with God if we're not right with one another. So we need to do some confessing. Last part, we'll have an altar call. It's the word protection. Protection. Look at the last verse here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he gives this beautiful benediction that comes back to adoration and praise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so now Jesus is teaching us to close out our prayer with protection. He said, because there is an evil one out there. I don't know if you believe in praying prayers of protection, but I do. I mean, on our refrigerator, we support missionaries. So we tithe and give offerings to our church, and then we have missionaries that we support because we believe in God's servants, right? And so I get to pray for them a lot because I go to our refrigerator a lot. You don't look like this without going to the refrigerator. So it's a really spiritual exercise, right? So I go in there and I got all these folks in my refrigerator, and every time I go, I'm praying for them. God is my witness. I'm praying for them. And I'll pray prayers of protection. I was reading about this missionary named John Patton, and he went to this remote island that was filled with cannibalism. No believer on this island. Spent 30 years there. His wife died giving birth to their child in childbirth. He slept on their graves to protect their body from the cannibals. He stayed there 30 years. When he got ready to go home after 30 years, and many and many and many in the tribe were believers, this is what the tribal leader said to him. John, I never asked you this, but 30 years ago, when you and your wife first came to this island, and y'all were all in that little, you were all in that little hut, and we didn't touch you. Who is that big army around y'all every night? There's a big army around you, John. Who was it? And do you see that God protects us, right? We have the protecting power of God when we pray. He protects us from the evil one. And Jesus here is teaching us about how we're to pray for protection. Now, a couple things. We're not praying, Lord, don't tempt us. According to James 1:13, God can't tempt you. So you should never say, oh, God, don't tempt me today. God can't be tempted. God tempts no one. James 1:13. And you're also not praying, Lord, don't allow me to be tempted. Because that would deny the kind of world that we live in. I mean, even Jesus in Matthew 4 went through temptation. So you're not praying that, Lord, don't allow me ever to be tempted. Did you know that would contradict a prayer Jesus prayed in John 17? He prayed this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, John 17:15. So Actually, when we experience temptation and we learn to build spiritual muscles to resist it, growth always comes. So God will allow the trials, the tests, the temptation to advance us in our growth. So what does this mean when we're praying, Lord, lead us not in temptation? What we're doing is we're praying for God's leadership in our life. We're praying that God would lead us every step of the way. We're praying that God's GPS will always be on. So Becky and I were traveling on a trip out west, and we were in a real thick area, a lot of traffic, and I didn't want to miss a turn. So I gave the phone to Becky. I'm like, here, Beck, hold it. Make sure I don't miss a turn. Make sure I don't miss a turn. I don't want to miss a turn. So she's got it in her hand, and she's like, all right, turn here. And she was like guiding me through that process, right? That's what this prayer is about. Lord, I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want you to direct my steps. I don't want to be in a place that I'm vulnerable. I don't want to get into a situation that I am weak and I will cave. There's a proverb that says in Proverbs 30, give me not poverty or riches. Because if you give me riches, I might forget you. And if I have poverty, I might steal and violate your name. He's like, Lord, keep me from riches. Keep me from poverty. Lord, just keep me real balanced in life. Because I don't want to get into any situation that I could detour off your path. I had a pawpaw, whatever you call your granddad. A pawpaw came into me a couple years ago. He came to me after the service. He had tears coming down his eyes. He said, Pastor Jeff, pray for my grandson and my granddaughter. I said, how can I pray them? He said that they would get back on the paths of righteousness. And there's some of you in this room, you're off the path of righteousness. There's some of you have friends back home, they're off the path of righteousness. And this prayer is, Lord, protect me from the evil one, because he wants to knock you off, sideline you from being on the paths of righteousness. See, when you pray this prayer, you know what it means? It's actually confirming that you're truly saved, because you hate sin. You don't want to go back to the dark side. You remember what you used to live in. You remember what you used to do in your past. You don't want to go back to the past. You don't want to get back into that stuff anymore. And you're like, Lord, I don't want to go back to the dark side. Protect me. Lead me so I don't fall into anything that would cause harm to my testimony. You know what you're saying? You're saying, Lord, I don't trust me. You know, people strut around and say things like, well, I'm just following my heart. What? Tell me another stupid thing, please. You don't follow your heart. I'm listening to my heart right now. Let me tell you something. We still have this unredeemed flesh that we're battling. The things that I don't want to do, I do. The things I know I should do, I don't do. Paul would express this struggle. He'd say, oh, wretched man I am. And he'd cling to Jesus. See, when you became born again, you were saved from the penalty of sin. And you have victory. You have power over sin when you're walking in the Spirit. But we still aren't saved yet from the presence of sin. And one of these days we will be. What's that old hymn? Saved to sin no more. Hallelujah. But right now, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts of love. Oh, Lord, protect me. Lord, I don't trust my mind. Guard my thoughts. I don't trust my feet. It might take me places I shouldn't go. Guard my feet. Lord, I don't trust my eyes. Put a guard around my eyes. Lord, I don't trust my mouth. Things come out of my mouth that can hurt people, tear people down, words that dishonor you. Protect my speech. Proverbs 4:23, guard my heart with all diligence, for out of my heart flows the issues of life. And that's what this prayer means. It's like, Lord, I got self-distrust, and I need you to protect me. Okay, I want you to listen to me, but I have an altar call. This is how God's people should pray. You know, Jewish people, when they pray, they'd always pray with palms upward like this. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture to say, Lord, if there's anything in my hands that doesn't belong, take it out so you can put what you want. It was a picture of adoration. And if we could pray like this tonight, we would say, our Father in heaven, your name is holy and hallowed. You're my heavenly Father that loves me. You care for me. You know my needs before I even express them. And I worship you tonight. And Lord, I submit to you. It's your kingdom that I'm praying that will be ushered in soon. And Lord, I want to be in your will, the center of your will. And God, I have needs in my life. Would you give me this day my daily bread? And God, I must come to you tonight and say, my feet have gotten dirty. I've been walking into some of the world's garbage in my feet. I need to be cleaned. I need to be cleansed. And Lord, I need to forgive other people. And I need protection. And when you pray this prayer, God will hear. God will honor it. Matthew 6:6. I want you to look at Matthew 6:6. We're about done. Look at Matthew 6:6. I got to show you this. Jesus is teaching about where we pray this prayer. He said, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let me give you the secret of prayer. The secret of prayer is to pray in secret. The secret of prayer is to pray in secret. It's just you and the Lord, and you're praying this prayer to God, and he'll reward you. What is the reward? Oh, what's he going to give us? Himself. The reward is him, right? The reward is him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The reward is him. It's like a mini revival takes place, that God begins to be intimate with you. God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates, and he begins to conform you. People say prayer changes things. No, prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. And in that time with the Lord, then we go out and we become world changers because our heart is now aligned to God. If you don't know God, you can't pray our Father. If you glorify you, you can't pray hallowed be your name. If you rule your own kingdom, you can't pray your kingdom come. If you won't submit to his will, you can't pray your will be done. If you're self-reliant, you can't pray give us this day our daily bread. If you won't forgive, you can't pray forgive me my debts. If you play with sin, you can't pray, lead me not into temptation. And if you're a friend of evil, you can't pray, deliver me from the evil one. This is a family prayer. And every relationship with God that anybody's ever had has always started with, God, I'm a sinner, and I need your son Jesus to redeem me and save me. And God will hear your prayer. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And then God is teaching believers today. Tonight, you, this basic training here, how to talk to God. And you know what? You get to practice this lesson right now. This very moment, you get to practice this lesson. This is how you talk to God.